In our Bibles today to the book of Hebrews. Here we are today in Hebrews 3 once again. And so, beloved, since we know this is God's inspired and inerrant and infallible word, let's stand for the reading of it and hear the word of the Lord now in Hebrews 3. Once again, I keep returning to these same scriptures that we have because there's just so much for us to learn from them. Therefore, holy brethren, and who is he talking to? He's talking to the Hebrew Christians, Hebrews, who had Jews who had come into the Christian faith, believed in Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And therefore, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you now for this blessing of your holy word that we have. Thank you that we can learn about our Savior, Jesus Christ, in these scriptures. We can learn so much about what you have done for us in the church. We pray that you will help us as we consider them. Lord, as it has been your choice to use the foolishness of preaching, of even foolish preachers, we pray that you will use that today to build us up in our faith, to guide us to right thinking, to sound doctrine. And so may you please bless the meditations of my heart on this passage and help us as we consider it together and hear it together. In Jesus' holy name we pray for his glory. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. In our study here of the first six verses of Hebrews 3, we have learned much about the household of God. In this world, my friends, we need to understand that there are two households, and every person in this world is in one or the other. There is the household of God, and there is the household of the devil. This is what the Bible teaches us. The household of God are all of those that God has worked in their hearts. He has elected them, as the scripture says, before the foundations of the world were even made. And then he made known his way of salvation to, and then regenerated their hearts by his Spirit and gave them a new heart that would seek after him and a new nature so that they would put their faith in Jesus Christ and in his words. And because of that new nature, they began to desire more and more to live for God, to worship God, to honor and obey God. The household of God are all those people through all the ages, past, present, and future, who received effectual calling from God. Many of you know what effectual calling is, but let's look at our sermon helps there for a moment at what we read effectual calling is. So, will you read it with me? What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered in the gospel. There we go. And what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? They that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, and sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. Beloved, these are the people who who make up the household of God. Okay? Another name for the household of God is the church. The New Testament name for the household of God is the church. I think the Old Testament name is Zion. That's how I understand it. But the New Testament name is the church. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia. That word ekklesia means the called out ones. Kaleo in Greek is to call, and ek is out of. The called out ones, those God has called out of this world to be his people. The amazing point that the writer of Hebrews has really brought home to me as I have been thinking so much about this, about the household of God here in these scriptures, is that the eternal Son of God himself is and has been the one who has been building this household of God from the very beginning, and he is building this household presently, and he is the head of the household of God. Christ, the only begotten Son, beloved, is the head. The only begotten Son of God is the head of the church, and he always has been. And here's the reason. It's because he is the beginning, and he is the firstborn from the dead. In Colossians 2, we see it there in your sermon helps. It tells us exactly that. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. And since he is the beginning, beloved, the firstborn from the dead, the Son of God has first place in everything, and therefore he is the head of the church. He has the highest rank in the church. And remember, Christ, the only begotten Son of God, partook of our human nature so that he could come into this world and do everything that the church needed to be a people of God. Look what he did in verse 14 of chapter 2. Therefore, since the children in the church share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And down in verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to come into this world in our nature to do all that we needed as his church, to be that sacrifice for us and to be our high priest. We have to have him as our high priest. The name that God, through the angels at his birth gave the Son of God is Jesus, right? Remember Matthew 1:21, you see it there, and she shall bear a son, the angel said, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And after Jesus, who was the God-man, rose from the dead, and before ascending up into heaven, God the Father gave him all authority, beloved. And since Jesus has all authority over all things, Jesus has all authority over the church. Remember Ephesians 1, look there. And he, meaning God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. It greatly comforts me to know that the very Son of God is the head of the church and completely responsible for her existence and her preservation. God did not assign his household of believers to a created being, such as an angel. He could have said, I'm going to put you, Gabriel had a lot of responsibilities, as we read in the first chapters of Matthew or Luke. We see he had a lot of responsibilities. And throughout the Old Testament, the angels were used. But God didn't put his household into the hands of a created being, such as an angel, nor any of the other created beings, because when you read the book of Hebrews, you find out there's quite a few different created beings there in heaven that are gathered around the throne of God. No, my friends, God assigned his household to his son, because a son has an interest and a concern for his father's household that is much greater than any servant would ever have or anyone else would ever have, you know? And it is the case that the Son of God that we are speaking about was without sin. And so he is the perfect son. In this world, not every son is perfect. In fact, there's not any sons that are perfect. But in this case, he is the perfect Son of God, and therefore his interest in his father's household is perfect, isn't it? It's what it ought to be, and we who are a part of this household can take comfort in knowing that the one who is responsible for us, for everything, and in charge of everything in the household of God, and who has all authority in the household of God, is none other than the Son of God. Does that give you comfort? I hope and I pray it does. He will never fail his Father. Okay? It's the household of God. The one in charge is the Son of God, and he will never fail his Father. And so, beloved, that he has done and he will do everything perfectly that is required, he will do to nurture, to preserve his father's household. We can rest in that no matter what comes. You know, the gates of hell can come against the church, but Christ will continue to build it. Why? Because he is the head of the household. He is the maker of the household. He is all these things. And we also learned in these first chapters of Hebrews that he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Remember when we were talking about that? He is our brother, our older brother, in a sense, who is watching out for his younger brothers and sisters. And he is our brother in the sense that he shares our human nature, beloved. Okay? What confidence and safety and comfort we should have if we are members of God's household. As I was preparing this message, I just had to get that off my chest, thinking about God's household. Last week we ended with verse 5 and 6, speaking of this household, which says this: Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. Of course, he is talking about the people of God before Christ, the household of God before Christ, in what we call the first covenant, the old covenant, if you will. But Christ was faithful, in verse 6, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So, beloved, we know that Jesus Christ, who became man and came into this world and died for our sins, was and is the very builder of that household of God, and he is the head of this household of God. And we know that if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, my friends, then we are members of this household. We know this according to the Word of God from scriptures like Galatians 3. Look at it there. For you are all sons of God. How? Through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. We are sons of God. We are members of God's household. We know this, beloved. But we also see a stern warning in verse 6, don't we? This is what we started looking at last week. It says here, he is the head over the household of God, and we are part of that household if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. If we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, beloved, and have been baptized into Christ, then we are now in that household of God. And God will acknowledge us as his children. He will claim us as his children if, this scripture says, we maintain our Christian profession, hold fast our confidence in our faith in Jesus Christ, and secondly, if we hold fast the boast of our hope till the end. Last week, we spent our time thinking about what it means to hold fast our confidence. Remember some versions I said say it this way: if we hold fast to our courage. And last week, I also mentioned that it was going to take courage for the Jewish believers to face the fierce opposition and persecution that they were going to receive, even in the Jewish community, by those Jews that didn't believe, even from their own relatives. When those believers, who the first believers were Jews, weren't they? Who came out of their Judaism. When Jesus came, what did he say to his disciples? Don't go to the Samaritans. Don't go anywhere. Just stay in Jerusalem. Stay in Judea. Stay in Israel and minister to the lost sheep of Israel. And so you have 11 disciples of Jesus Christ. 12, counting Paul, of course. You have 12 apostles of Jesus Christ with all the authority that God has granted to them to do the miracles that they're going to do, to validate their ministry, to validate their profession of what they were teaching. You have 12 big guns going out to declare the truth to the nation of Israel that this Messiah has come, that Jesus has come, and that they must put their faith in him. You see? And so it is, my friends, that they had the hearing of the gospel. As we heard in Matthew 10, look, you'll have to just listen to this. In Matthew 10, in verse 16, it said, this is what he is preparing them, preparing his disciples for when they started ministering to the Jews. But also, the Jews were going to have this courage. They were going to have to hold on, hold fast to their courage, because here's what they were going to expect. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, to be shrewd. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. See, they were going to need to hold fast to their courage, weren't they? They were going to need to hold fast to their confidence in the things they had heard about the Lord. You know, beloved, it is the case that we are all subject to peer pressure from those who we live with and that we live around, you know. We are all subject to wanting to fit in to the culture we live in. It's just nature, human nature. And we are all most comfortable holding to what we were brought up thinking. This is the case. And so, unless we were brought up in a Christian home like many of you young people are, in a covenant home where you are being faithfully taught about Jesus Christ and your need for him, and we pray that there will never be a day that you don't walk with him. But if that is not the case, then we will be tempted to stay with or return to what we were raised up in, learning and believing. We will, unless God really did change our hearts and we were really born from above and born again, you know? If that is the case, then we will never stop holding fast to our faith in Jesus Christ. If God has done a work in our hearts, we will not stop holding fast to that, beloved. Let me say this, though. At least if we do, it won't be for long. And it won't be till the end of our life. if we do, if God has really done a work there. For you see, a true Christian, as it says in Galatians, has been crucified with Christ. The old man has died, and the new man, there has been a new man that has begun to live there and raised up. Remember Galatians 2:20? I've told you on other occasions, this was one of the first verses I memorized back in my college days. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. If that has happened, my friends, then we will never stop holding fast to our faith in God. For indeed, we are made into a new creature. If we were still the old creature, we would. But we're a new creature according to that scripture. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciles us to himself through Christ. See, God is the one who does it. And beloved, we will never lose that. No one will ever be able to take that away from us. So if God has done a real work of reconciling us to himself through Jesus Christ, if it should happen that a person goes through a stage of returning back to their old man and their old beliefs, they will not stay there permanently. They will repent and they will come back to their faith in Christ, and they will hold fast to their confidence in the Christian faith. It may take hours. It may take days. It may take weeks or months, or years, or hopefully not, but even decades. But I've seen that happen. But they will return. They will return. I love God's principle that we find in the scriptures. Raise up a child in the way he shall go. And then, how does the rest of that go? And he, when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Okay? And so, beloved, this is so important to us. Well, there is a second warning here. First of all, he says, we will continue to be in the household of God if we hold fast our confidence and our courage, okay? But now he goes on to say this, and the boast of our hope firm until the end. We didn't get there last week on that one. We will forever be in God's household, beloved, if we hold fast to the boast of our hope firm until the end. Our boast, or our claim, that's what a boast is, isn't it? I'm boasting. I'm saying this. I'm claiming. Our claim as Christians is that we know and we profess to others that we believe. That's what our boast is. As Christians, the boast of our hope is that we have eternal life and that when we die, we will be with the Lord in glory forever. We rejoice in the hope we have in scriptures like Revelation chapter 21. You can turn there with me if you like or just listen. In Revelation 21, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. This is what we put our hope in. We're going to see these things, beloved. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. This is what we as Christians boast in. This is our boast. And this is the hope that we have, We're going to be there. We're going to see those things. And beloved, we boast that when we die, we will receive the promise that we sang earlier in Isaiah 35. And you'll see it there on your sermon helps. And the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Right there, you see that old chorus was just nothing but scripture, wasn't it? That's what our hope is in that we will return to Zion with everlasting joy in God's heaven, and there shall be gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's our hope, isn't it? We must maintain that hope, beloved. Our hope. As Christians, also, we no longer fear death. Remember, we learned about this there in chapter 2. Back to our scripture here of Hebrews chapter 2, where it said, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." As Christians, we no longer fear death, my friends. Our confession of faith summarizes very well for us what we as Christians boast about and have all of our hope in. Would you look at your sermon helps, and I've got to ask you to read it with me again. Let's go to from our Westminster Confession. Our question 37 says, "What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?" Now remember, this is the thing that we boast about as Christians that we must not depart from. This is the thing that we hope in as Christians that we must never stop hoping in. And what is it? What do we benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? Let's look. "The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies being still united to Christ do rest in their grave till the resurrection." That's the Christian hope, beloved, because we believe Jesus' promise to the thief on the cross who said, "Lord, remember me when you come again." And what did Jesus say to him? "This day you shall be with me in paradise." The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do pass immediately unto glory. That's our hope, isn't it, beloved, that we must never depart from. And the boast of our hope doesn't end there. What else is the boast of our hope? Because it doesn't end when our soul goes to be with the Lord. What else do we hope in? Look here. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection? At the resurrection, believers being raised up in glory shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. This is what Christians boast in and hope in with all our hearts. And the apostle writing to the Hebrews declares here, we will forever be in the house of God if we forever hold fast to these beliefs and this hope within our hearts. This great hope, beloved, of everlasting life is very important for many reasons. One of them is it motivates us to be sanctified. This hope of what we've talked about. Since we believe these things to the core of our being, it's out of love for God, our love for God and our gratitude to God for this great salvation that He has given to us, that we don't want to sin when sin and temptation comes. We turn from it. We repent of it. We turn to the Lord in His righteousness. You see, this hope drives us to live for God and to walk uprightly. So this hope helps us hold fast to Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. Matthew Henry explained this way. the quotes there for you. He said, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firmly to the end, that is, if we maintain a bold and open profession of the truth of the gospel upon which our hopes of grace and glory are built, and live up upon and up to those hopes, so as to have a holy rejoicing in them, which shall abide firm to the end, notwithstanding all that we may meet with in so doing. So that you see, there must not only be a setting out well in the way of Christ, but a steadfastness and perseverance therein unto the end. So the apostle here is warning that if the Jews who received this letter did not hold on to the hope of which they boasted as Christians, the hope of salvation and eternal life because Jesus Christ died for them and propitiated their sins, if they stopped having that hope, then they would no longer be part of the household of God. That's what he's telling them. Now, who would do that? Who would do that? A Jew who returned to their Judaism, at least in the immediate context of this passage. A Jew who returned to their Judaism. Because you see, the Jews hope for being reconciled to God, some did, but their hope rested in their sacrifices that they were making, you know. Their hopes rested in their being descendants of Abraham. We are sons of Abraham. That settles it. Their hopes rested in their keeping the law, a surface keeping of the law only. Their hopes, if they had hope of eternal life, because remember, at least the Sadducees, many of the Jews didn't even believe in eternal life, which I don't understand, but they didn't. But their hope for eternal life did not rest in Jesus Christ, beloved, who was the Son of God, who gave himself up for them and died for them on the cross. No, so the apostle is making his case as to why those Hebrews could not return back. Remember, I told you that's one of the reasons he writes this book of Hebrews, because some of them were returning back to their Judaism. And he is making this case to them as why they could not return to their Judaism and still remain in the household of God. They could not. Let us apply this to us today. For us today, Matthew Henry, I think, summed it up very well. He said this, look at this quote from Matthew Henry, second one there. We have here a direction that those must do who a direction that those must do who would partake of the dignity and privileges of the household of God. First, they must take the truths of the gospel into their heads and hearts. Secondly, they must build their hopes of happiness upon those truths. Third, they must make an open profession of those truths. Fourth, they must live up to them as to keep their evidences clear, that they may rejoice in hope, and then they must in all persevere to the end. In a word, they must walk closely, consistently, courageously, and constantly in the faith and practice of the gospel, that their master, when he comes, may own and approve them. And let me add this. If for some reason, for a period of time, they don't, they must repent and begin again to do so. In verse 6, it is a conditional sentence. Conditional sentences have the word if in them. We don't like conditional sentences. We would prefer maybe that verse 6 said, but Christ was faithful as a son over his household, whose household we are. But I'm sorry, I didn't write this. No, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. The conditional sentences in the book of Hebrews are frequent. They really are. We have this one here in verse 6, but look up at verse 14 of chapter 3. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. And look at chapter 10. Over to chapter 10 and verse 26, we read this. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. These conditional sentences are frequent because continuance in the Christian faith and professing and profession and our hope is the test of the reality of true faith. Continuance in them is, as I say here, the test of the reality of a work of God in us. Okay? Apparently, the apostle writing this saw that some of the Hebrew believers were abandoning, again, as I said, the Christian faith, returning to Judaism. So he had to teach them this. He had to encourage them and even warn them so that they would not do this. Because, beloved, it was the case that if they did do this, they would find themselves in this category of what it says in Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you and in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And it is the case, beloved, that we find that continuance in the faith is a requirement throughout the Bible. It's not just here in the book of Hebrews. Continuance in the faith. May the Lord help us to continue in the faith. We find this in the words of Paul, who, after being stoned by the Jews, boy, you talk about an amazing person. The Apostle Paul was persecuted in so many terrible ways. And what did he do? He get up, stoned almost to the point of death. That's what the Bible says. He'd get up, start preaching Christ again. Is that perseverance in the faith? Is that holding on to your courage to declare the things of God? And after all of that, he still went and he preached the gospel. And we read in Acts chapter 14, 21, again, after he licked his wounds for a little bit. And after that, they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Continuing in the faith, you see? And saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And Paul said to the same thing, something very similar to the Colossians. Look at Colossians 1:21. All these are on your sermon helps. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless, beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. And Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, what did he say there? Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And Jesus himself said to his disciples in Matthew 10:22, we heard it earlier, and you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. And Jesus said to the Jews in John 8, 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Continuance in the faith. You young ones here who come into the faith in Jesus Christ, you've got a lot of years to continue in the faith. God will help you every step of the way, just like he does us old ones, right? And the Apostle John said in 2 John, look, watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So we need to pay attention. We need to watch ourselves, as he says. He goes on, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teachings, he has both the Father and the Son. So the Bible warns us everywhere of the need to continue in the faith, and that's really what we're talking about here, isn't it? It makes this point in words, and it also shows us examples throughout the Scriptures, and I don't have time to go into examples of those who didn't and those who did. So how do we reconcile this with another important doctrine that we hold to called the preservation and the perseverance of the saints? Of the believers, which is that once we believe, we will be kept by God and we will persevere in faith to the end. Well, beloved, for the Bible also says that this is the case. Look with me at some of these scriptures that I have for you. In John 10, here's what we read. For my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, my sheep. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me. He is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. See, God is promising us here that there is the preservation of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. And then in Philippians 1:6, what do we love? For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And he will. He will. And in 1 Peter, look what we read. To obtain an inheritance which is perishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Calvin Knox Cummings on this says, the God who begins our salvation will see it through to the end in order to receive our praise forever. The God who began a work in you will fulfill it, my friends. Beloved, it is the case that the person who is saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ will not continue in the faith. Okay? Sorry to use a double negative on you. I think there's some written law out there about using those double negatives. But this is the case of a person who is saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ will not continue in the faith. Okay? They will, as verse 6 says, hold fast their confidence and their hope within them. Or let me add this, they will return to doing so. If they have stopped, they will return to it. Because as Calvin Knox also says this, he says, this does not mean that we may not fall into sin. As Spurgeon put it, we may fall many times on the deck of the ship of life, but we shall never fall overboard. Isn't that a great saying? We shall fall many times on the deck of the ship of life. Unfortunately, since we still have that old nature still there, it will be the case. But we shall never fall overboard, beloved. And since our old nature is still within us and can raise its ugly head, you know, even a person who is saved by the grace of God through faith can be shaken. They can question their hope. They can, might even for a time, turn to some heretical doctrine. They can fall into sin. It is not the case that after regeneration, a Christian is immediately made perfect in righteousness. That is not the case, beloved. The Scripture says that whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, when it says that in John, it means he does not continue to sin. And yet Scripture also says that if we say that we have no sin or that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is in us. So we're kidding ourselves if we say that we're never going to sin again. So there is a contradiction, isn't there? But beloved, listen, the contradiction is not in the Scriptures. The contradiction is in us who have the old man there and the new man. The contradiction is in us. The regenerate man sins, but he cannot give himself to the willful and continual practice of sin, not to the end of his life. And we hope and pray that he doesn't wait till the end of his life to get there, because he'll miss all the joy of being God's child in this world right now if he were to do so. And he cannot, because God's seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. That's what the Scripture says. Look there with me at 1 John and chapter 3 and verse 9. No one born who is born of God practices sin, because his seed, God's seed, abides in him, and he cannot sin. Because he is born of God. He cannot continue in sin. Okay, beloved? So, if for a time or for a season the regenerate man doesn't hold fast his confidence and his courage, then at some point God will bring him to repentance, and he will do so. So the regenerate person will return to faith in God, if indeed God elected him. And if Christ died for his sins or her sins upon the cross, and if the Holy Spirit effectually called them, a work of God's Spirit whereby we are enlightened in our minds, convicted of our sins, all those things, they will return to the faith. But the remnants of the old man are in us, and they are able to lash out against the new man. Look at this final quote I have there by G.I. Williamson. He said this, "The new man cannot lose the conflict." Okay? The man that God has done a work in, it's real hard, cannot lose the conflict. But neither can the new man prevail without much bitter conflict. Above all, we must realize that there would be no conflict in the first place had not God created a new man. This new creature may seem frightfully weak at first, yet where he truly exists, he will surely prevail. But in no sense whatever do the new man and his activities originate from the powers belonging to a man by nature. Sometimes we forget this. We forget that all that we are in and of ourselves is sin. I hope you'll really remember that statement. So, God sometimes leaves us for a season to manifold temptations and the corruption of our own hearts. He'll leave us for a season. But here's the purpose. Whenever God so chastises us, the remnants of our old nature express their natural character, and we learn anew that we can do nothing of ourselves. We are thus brought to seek salvation wholly in and by the work of God. So we learn anew. We have some. Don't you wish that you could learn the lessons one time and then you don't ever have to, you know, go back and I'm doing this. I just did the same thing and I'm having to relearn that you don't touch that hot stove. You don't go there. But beloved, that's the nature of the old man that's still within us there. But I love what he says, the new man cannot lose the conflict. But God would rather it be, beloved, that his child would never experience a time that they were not persevering in the faith. God would have it that we would never experience that. That he would not have to leave us for a season in manifold temptation so that we would learn anew the same old lesson that we learned when we first came to Christ. That we need Christ, and it's only in him. And I think it's for this reason that God gives us scriptures like this that we are studying here that have this if clause in them to tell us of the importance of continuing in the faith until the end so that we will take our Christian life seriously every day. You know? So that we will do the things that we can do to walk uprightly. You know? And so we will do the things that God tells us to do. It is so we will turn from sin and turn to righteousness when those occasions come, when temptation comes. It is so that we will not give the devil a foothold into our lives. That's what God tells us, right? Do not give the devil a foothold into our lives. It is so we will turn from any activity or even thought that would grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit of God. It's so we will have the Word of God saturating our thinking, like David told us in that psalm we sang earlier, blessed is the one who meditates on the law of God day and night and does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of the sinner nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And it is so that we will abide in Christ and we will live as disciples of Jesus Christ. Abide in Christ every day, beloved. Live as his disciple, a follower of Christ. And it is so that we will earnestly pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil. And it is so we will be an active and faithful member of Christ's church and faithfully participate in the means of grace that he has given us, which are the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, and sacraments, and the bond of Christian fellowship. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ. So, beloved, let us persevere in the faith till the end. Because Hebrews 3:6 is just as much for us as it was for those Hebrews back in the day. And it says, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the one who begins a good work in us, the work of salvation, and you are the one who will fulfill that work. And Lord, we pray that you will continually do that in us and help us to hear these scriptures like we are studying today that show us a requirement that we continue to walk with you and that we continue to hold this, have this hope within us of everlasting life with you, and we don't let that become a small thing. Lord, may it be that for each and every person here today. We thank you again for making us members of your household. Use your word mightily in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved, let's continue.